We are on the third day of the miniseries that we're doing, called The To-Do List. And basically, we're still in Zechariah, but we have moved on from the first verse in Zechariah, from verse 16 over to verse 17 now. So which we can pull that up there right now as a starting point. But when the Lord brought this to me, it's simple phraseology, and it just says what it says, and you just kind of have to take it and deal with it. But when it says, these are the things you shall do, that tells me a lot. When the Lord's giving you something to do, and he specifically says, here, these are the things you need to do, I think that those are pretty clear instructions, right? If you tell your kids, I need you to do this, you don't really want to go ahead and repeat yourself, but you most likely do. But generally speaking, this is simple. Do this. Do this. And we went through the last 2 weeks dealing with the first two parts. And the illustration that God gave me of a kingdom, of a gate, a wall, all of these illustrations, they're going to continue, but now there's going to be some more depth to that. And I hope you guys can put your visual understanding eye on it, so you understand what the Lord's showing me here, and what hopefully he reveals to you as well, is there's a urgency and a level of responsibility that we, the people of God, have, because this is a to-do list, not for the worldly people, but for us, God's people. But that responsibility, the negligence and the things that have not been done or carried from previous generations, does not remove us from the responsibility. Can we agree to that? Doesn't make our job easier. It's not fair. Sometimes that's just the way it goes. But it doesn't mean that you still don't have a job to do and that the to-do list has changed. It has not. So it just means our work is harder. But there's some things that we're going to bring up today, and hopefully, you know, you're not going to get your feathers ruffled too much. But I want you guys to try and understand visually what the Lord is showing us here, because it's so paramount. It's so important as far as the way this impacts, not just here, us in this church, the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, but how it impacts the world. Because there's something very important that we're going to discuss today. And we kind of talked about it a little bit last night during worship rehearsal. And it has to do with the reality and the reason why there are consequences. We don't like that term. We don't like the idea of there being a punishment. But as I said last night to the team, if there wasn't a punishment, a very harsh consequence that God was extending to people who did not obey and did not do the things he said, his mercy would have no weight. Just think about that. The weight of his mercy would be zero, because you don't fear the consequence. So when the consequence is forgiven, it doesn't mean that it doesn't make a difference. It wouldn't matter one way or the other, right? So keep that in mind when we start. And so here we are now, Zechariah. We are going to pick up. I'm going to read the first part just so we can catch up everybody. So these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. We covered that in the first week. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. We covered that last week. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Full stop. Not even going to go to the next part. Just that. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. How's that going? This is to the body. This is not about people outside of the camp. This is about the people that are in the camp. That's your neighbor, right? Do not think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Now, there's a lot of ways this could go in direction. But there's two parts to this phrase that we need to understand. And so the way I'm going to present it to you is the same way the Lord revealed it to me, and hopefully we can go on this journey together. Amen? Think about a fence. You have a fence. I mean, it's there. It looks like a fence. It's got some gaping holes in it, but it's still a fence. Right? But a fence. Just think about a fence. Any fence, doesn't matter. You can pick wire. You can pick, you know, plastic, wood. Your choice. Doesn't matter. It doesn't do much in the form of protection. Correct? Generally, I mean, kids can jump over them. You know what I mean? If it's a wood fence, literally it's not going to stop, you know, somebody throwing something at your house. It's not going to keep a baseball, you know. What does a fence do? Say it really loudly, please. Both of you said it. Very good. It establishes something known as a perimeter. You're going to hear that word a lot today. Perimeter has to do with something. Okay, it's laying out a boundary. But the point of that boundary is to say something to anybody who is looking on. What does it say? It says, this is mine. And out there on the other side of that is yours. It creates a word that nobody really likes to say in Christian world. Division, right? It is a distinct dividing line from what is on this side of the fence versus what's on that side of the fence. And we see this again, this term fence gets brought up a lot when we hear about the term of a fence sitter, right? We've all heard that term. Be you not eat hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, right? Talking about choose which side of this fence you are going to be on. God's very clear that a boundary, a line must be drawn. And what I realize happens a lot is that we have done some very foul play in this world because we have made a lot of exceptions to things and have allowed a lot of things into the fence line. And then we wonder why we have problems. We'll get a lot of that later, but what is this fence and what is on side A and B of the fence? And where am I getting that from just this here? Well, let's start with, let none of you think evil in your heart. Evil is a very strong word, is it not? Evil has one opposite. And there is no other opposite to evil at all. And that is what? Good. And there is only one person in the world who is the only righteous judge and distinct divider of these two. And that is God himself. Okay? Who, with the knowledge he had whilst in the garden, has a tree that gives you the knowledge of that same good and evil. But he is the only one who has that knowledge, along with Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's three or one. That is dividing line, is it not? There is a boundary God has created that divides good from evil. On one side of this fence is good. On the other side of this fence is evil. Does that seem like a very fair, rational point? Okay. Where do we belong? On the good side. Right? Because we have been redeemed, we have been bought and paid for with a price, we have been cleansed of all of that evil and unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus that makes us pure, spotless lambs. We are renewed by Him as now the former state of glory we were created in, because when we were created, God said, you are not just good, but you are very good. So therefore, that former state of glory that God had originally intended for us has been restored to us. We are now good in His eyes. Amen. However, on the other side of that fence, is what? It's evil. Why? Maybe they're not practicing evil, but are their hearts far from him? Then they're under the same guilty stain of sin that you and everybody else that did not know Jesus was guilty of, which is that same original sin, that naturalized sin that you were born into. But if you do not do something to correct that course, you will maintain that property of evil in your life. And some will pursue evil and continue in its direction. I understand how this can seem very extreme coming right out the gate, but we need to kill off worldly ideals that try to destroy that fence. Because the fence sets a perimeter. And if the perimeter is adjusted or moved, you are conceding territory that God says is yours, but it's not just for you. It is for all that is good. And when you concede territory that is good and you give it up to evil, what is evil going to do to good? It's going to corrupt it and destroy it. The two do not exist in the same world. We have to understand that. That is why the perimeter is necessary. So, go with me on a journey real quick to Deuteronomy. You know, to jump. Deuteronomy 30. Just a handful of verses here, starting at verse 5. And I want you to hear what God's saying. And this is Old Testament stuff, but listen to what the Lord's saying. Then the Lord, your God, will bring you to the land which your fathers possess, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Sounds like something Jesus said, didn't he? Also, the Lord your God will put all of these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, I want you to listen again and hear what the Lord is saying. What is he setting up? What did he set up? He set up a perimeter and he made it very clear that within the perimeter, all of this is yours. I feel like a little Lion King quote coming up. Everything the light touches is yours. But Dad, what about that shadowy place over there with all the skulls? Don't go there. That is not where the light is touching. That is not yours, Simba. Where did Simba go? To the one place the light does not touch. Not saying that things happened in the Lion King that result in things happening in the Lion King because spiritual ties and truths. But let's sit here for just a minute, not in the Lion King, but in the understanding of what God's saying in Deuteronomy, that this has been given to you. This is yours. And within the perimeter, as long as you do what? Obey. Which ties in something very important. That obedience to the commandments of the Lord and what he has set as the standard within the perimeter is how we maintain good on this side. But the perimeter of the fence is the dividing line because outside he has cursed those who want to come and do harm and to destroy what God has given to you. There's a very distinct thing that is here. And it's very important we see it and understand it. And going back to that thinking evil in your heart to your neighbor, let's talk about that just for a minute, because how does that happen unless the perimeter has been ruined, destroyed, damaged, or broken down, or we have allowed things that are not good to come in? Because the only way evil could be thought of by you into your neighbor is if it already is inside. And now we have been instructed to not do these things. Well, that ties back to that Deuteronomy and that obedience, does it not? I'm going to pull out some things that are a little bit odd in this sermon, but ride with me for a moment if you could, okay? Just bear with me. But when you hear of words like racism, segregation, separatism, elitism, all these words, all these isms, whatever, you know, osities, right? All these other things that are out there. What do these words all set a tone for? What are they doing? They're dividing, right? They're dividing. But why? What are they trying to divide up? They're using the fence, the real division between good and evil, the fence that matters, the thing that matters, and they're trying to use it as a case in point to say, well, you're dividing, so here are some other dividings. Here are the other divides. These, then you need to take these on too. Every single one of these things are trying to destroy, to tear down that fence. Every one of them. Why is that? God set us up for us to not just hold the perimeter, but you are the perimeter. This is the part that you need to get and understand from today's message. The fence is not a physical fence in the form of something that you're going to build and put around your house. But you are the fence. Each and every one of you are the fence. And why this in Zechariah is telling me this is because the tell of whether or not you are the weak link in the fence is whether or not you are thinking evil of your neighbor. Because if that's going on, then you're the break. You're the problem. And you are also the reason why now there is evil inside and there shouldn't be. You are the litmus test. That to do is a test against yourself on whether or not you are indeed in obedience to the Lord and you are standing on the premise of this is the good side. And there is no room for evil here. There's no room for it. There has to be a clear delineation. And we have to understand that we are not perfect. Right? We are fallible. But God is not us. And that is why He is the righteous distinguisher between good and evil. Amen? He is the one that makes that charge. That is why He reserves judgment. But He has indeed put that moral gauge on us. And the relationship to your neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and the good you speak to them is a litmus of whether or not you are producing that good and you are on the right side. However, if you are thinking that evil in your heart, where does that come from? It doesn't come from this side. It comes from the other side. So if that's happening, that's a whoa-oh. We have to see that as the perimeter. We have to see that as the established perimeter that God is setting for the protection of all saints that call on the name of Jesus Christ, that we have a confidence and a trust that those who are within the boundaries are not thinking evil of us, but they are thinking good of us. And they are also not thinking it, but they are also speaking it. This comes up. Because if there's evil present, that did that come from God? No, not at all, right? And if we understand that the reason why the product that has to be contained within the perimeter must be good is because we are stating that through Jesus Christ, we have created a dwelling place for God Almighty to dwell. And can he dwell in the presence of evil? He cannot. This is the establishment of what God has set up. And I'm bringing things from the Old Testament for a reason, because there's something called a tabernacle. Right? There's this holy place. There's a holy of holies, the place where God himself, the presence was there, and a temple, and all of the things that were established in the way it was built, the how and the why, and all of the things, the priests, the Levites, everything that had to be done in order for the people of God to be in the presence of God Almighty. And now we have to do none of that because the pure spotless lamb in Christ Jesus has fulfilled all of the requirements, so that now we are no longer confined to four walls and tents. We are the walls and the tents. We are those parts now. And that's why everywhere you go, who's with you? Jesus is with you. God is with you. Amen. And so bringing this to the New Testament, we go to Mark, and it's a real simple verse in Mark, but Mark 29 through 31, I'll actually get to this real quick, because it's right around the corner from Zechariah. So starting at verse 29, Jesus answered him, right, because the scribes asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus took Deuteronomy. Jesus took Zechariah. He brought these to the time and the place where they knew this stuff, or at least they said they did. But the perimeter hasn't changed. The standard that God has set has not changed. There is a division of evil and there is a division of good, and they are not on the same side. And Jesus is reaffirming this by answering the Pharisee at the moment by telling him, here's the two greatest commandments. The perimeter was set by God, and that standard is set by God, and the maintenance of that perimeter is set by the love that we have one for another, and that we guard each other against any frame of evil by not allowing the thoughts of evil to be present in our heart. Make sense? Is this all clicking so far? Very good. Cool. Turn to Genesis. Now we get to the not so fun part. Genesis 3, verse 24. Something happened. God created them. He and her, he created them both, man and woman. God breathed life into their lungs. Adam was alone, even though he was both at the time. God saw that Adam was alone, that it was not good, and he needed a helper. Put Adam under a deep sleep, took a rib, made Eve, which was, she was not named Eve at the beginning. I just want to make sure Adam gave her that name. Well, later, I'm serious. She did not have a name until this happened. That's according to my Bible. You guys can read it your way. But Adam was in charge of the garden. Adam was aware of all of the trees in the garden, and Adam basically said, okay, cool, thanks, I got this one with me. Which, by the way, I did some more research on this, and since the two were one prior to the splitting of the two, she knew already. Because she had the same intel Adam had. But Adam was still responsible over his wife, so that's why we always still say it's still his fault. But Eve saw a tree, snake told her, tasty, not an apple, by the way, just letting you know. Didn't say it was an apple, most likely a pomegranate, who knows. But any case, doesn't matter. Looked at it, looked good for food, and also was good for knowledge. She brought it back to her husband, who was with her, not like he was far away. Saw the whole thing go down, probably was like, okay, well, if you take a bite and you croak and die, I'm not going to take a bite. I'm just going to be like, you gave me a defective one. Can I have another one, please? That wouldn't have worked. I'm just letting you know. But anyway, it's funny to think about. However, Adam takes a bite, Eve takes a bite. Not named Eve at the time, but still. God comes. They hide. Because they are aware of stuff. And what they're aware of is they were naked. My favorite line in the Bible. Who told you that? Who told you that? Every time I read it, I'm like, that's the funniest line in the Bible. Who told you that? Like, who told you that? Who gave you that knowledge? Where did you get that from? Oh, you must have eaten this tree. Oh, that's a problem. The original sin of man, disobedience to God's word. God had issued a very command and told him the consequence for breaking this would be death. God's mercy, remember I brought this up earlier, he spared him from immediate death and that his death would come slowly and over time and eventually. The consequences he then instilled upon them were Eve would now have to deliver babies through labor and pain and suffering, and man would now have to till the ground that he came from by the sweat of his brow. But that's not the part that we're at. We're at this part in 24 where he drives them in a Honda because they're all in one accord. Cool. All right. Yes. Ducking tomatoes. Anyway, he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword. Gotta be a cool sword. It's probably very large and I really want to see it, but at the same time, which turned every way to guard the tree of life. It's like the eye of Sauron. You know what I mean? It's just every way. It doesn't matter. The sword's there. God kicked him out. Why? That's the reason. But it's also because they're no longer compatible with the good that God had because they rejected the good. God had given them everything they could want. And they rejected it for the shadowy place with the skulls. The elephant graveyard. Okay? But I want to point out something even more particular. He didn't just kick him out. He placed a guard at the perimeter because he knew they would want to come back. And they knew the way. And it would become very, very real once they had to start living this new life apart from him and apart from his goodness. That they would want to return to that which was good. But because of God's sovereignty, his holiness, he had to do the hardest thing he probably ever had to do, which was to put his creation outside of that perimeter and watch from afar everything that they would do from that moment on. The rejections, the false idols, false gods, time and time again. But we gotta look at it from his perspective. We cannot look at it from ours. Our perspective is tainted. His is pure. He had to do what he had to do because he could not allow evil to be within the perimeter. He had to establish that from the door. Because good and evil are not compatible. Amen? They do not mix, therefore the perimeter is necessary. But this was the established rule from the beginning. God did not put evil into man. They sought it out. Now, I want to take this moment to bring this Genesis 3:24 scripture into the modern day, and I go, look, they just got deported. That's what happened. That was it. Jesus was wearing a nice outfit and said, you're out. Locked them up, put them in cuffs, sent them on a plane, down to earth they go. Okay? That's what happened. Now I understand that's a touchy subject nowadays. Because a lot of people watch the news and they see all these people and you get the sob stories of, you know, Maryland man and all this junk and all the feedings of the things that they say. And I go, you know what's really interesting about this whole concept? Does everybody know what a deportation is? You do, right? Yeah. Somebody who is illegally here, who was here and now outstayed that welcome of whatever time they were allowed and now need to go home. So we send people out to go find them, grab them, and put them back into their country of origin. Do you understand if we did our job the first time, we wouldn't even know what that word means? You would never had to utter the word deportation if the perimeter was kept and that people always came here legally. If every person who came to this country legally came here legally, why would we deport them? There'd be no reason for a deportation. You wouldn't know what the word is. Keep that very thing in mind. We have way too much of that in the church today. We have so many things in the church that we are trying to, quote unquote, deport that should have never been here in the first place. Let's go. How many people have heard of a black church? Yeah, probably been to one before, right? Cool. Do you want to know what that is? That's ethnic idolatry. You have put the value of your skin color over what the Lord is doing. You're going to be a black section in heaven? No. Where they just sing gospel songs to Jesus? No? I mean, clearly they will have more rhythm than us white folk. I'm just going to point that out there. But it doesn't matter, right? We can let that be a thing. I'm okay with that. That's fine. All right? I'm perfectly fine with that. But within the body of Christ, there should be no segregation. We don't have skin color in Christ. There's no segmentation. There's no segregation. There's no race. There's no skin color. It doesn't matter. Yet, how many churches? And that goes in verse. My favorite one. Here's my favorite one. Multicultural. What's that mean? I was talking to you about this the other day, so you can't answer. What's multicultural? Generally speaking, many cultures. Let's be more specific to this region. What does a multicultural church look like? You can say it. No. There you go. Say it loud. It's a bunch of Spanish people, right? But they also have some people that know Espanol, right? So they call themselves a multicultural church. So they got a pastor that can speak Spanish, but he also knows English. And he speaks two services. He'll go and do a service for all Spanish people. And he'll do a service for all the English people. Now, does this sound bad? That doesn't sound bad. Because as a church, you're going, well, I can reach a bunch of people that way, can't I? Cool. All right. Well, what about all the like thousands and thousands of Russian immigrants that just came into your town and they're looking for a church? You're the multicultural church. Is your pastor going to learn Russian? Why not? Why not? There you go. If you're going to say you're multicultural, you better learn Russian tomorrow, and you better be good enough to preach the Bible in it. And you might need to get some Cyrillic Bibles too, because they probably can't read English either. Well, then after the Russian immigrants come, what if we have, you know, some people who are from, I don't know, France? So there's a Haitian church. That's even better. Korea. Oh, Korean be good. Be really good. Or Chinese. Which dialect? Don't know. Pick. You're gonna be running 27 services for all the people that speak different languages in your church. You wanna know what's funny about this? Where did languages come from? Which was a result of God punishing humanity for their hubris. Why are you trying in the Church of Jesus Christ to entertain something that is a punishment from God? Think about that. Think about that in those churches that are trying to use as a form of evangelism. I can preach sermons in three languages so I have more opportunity to win souls. I'm not saying speaking the gospel message to them in their native tongue is a bad thing. But when you are trying to make that, which was a punishment, become a holy and acceptable thing in the Church of Jesus Christ, you're going the wrong way. But it's even mused as good. We embrace so much into the church today and allow it to have residence when it should never have been in the perimeter to begin with. Does that mean there shouldn't be a Spanish church? Sure should be. Absolutely. Absolutely. But be what you are. Be what you are. You are not trying to reach anybody, but you are speaking specifically to Spanish-speaking individuals. Now, here's my problem. Why are you a Spanish-speaking church in the United States of America? I'm just going to go and call my buddy up who has an ICE agent and go, you know, you should probably go to that Spanish church. Check them out. Why? What's the probability? Because according to me, the regulation to come into this country is that you speak what? Again, if we're doing our job, guess what? The perimeter holds. You speak the language here. You respect the culture here. Let's take it into the church now. What's the culture? Well, I preached a whole series on the culture, so you should do that and go back and listen. But not only that, but we are supposed to be responsible to maintain the good standing order that God has set for his people, and that is the perimeter. And we reject the evil that wants to try and take up residence, right? The perimeter is about holiness. And it's about maintaining the holy ground. In Christ, by his blood and being consecrated, we are able to be a mobile collective body called the church, which is always the perimeter. The Church of Jesus Christ is the perimeter. And you want to know how I know? It's really interesting. Think about it this way. Did you ever see like those old science videos where like the amoeba kind of like is growing and it finds another like single cell organism and it gets close enough to it and it just goes and now the amoeba's bigger? Welcome to the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you just describe the Church of Jesus Christ as an amoeba? Yes, I did. Because the amoeba has a very distinct perimeter, but it's very amorphous and it's always moving, right? But the second it finds something on the outside, what is the job of the Church of Jesus Christ? We have one job. Maintain the perimeter is part of the ongoing process. But you have one job. What's your job? To go preach the good news of Jesus Christ. When you preach the good news of Jesus Christ to that single cell organism that's out there and he accepts, guess what he becomes a part of? The perimeter. That's the sound in my head it makes, okay? I know it doesn't actually have a sound, but it's like a... Yep. We maintain the perimeter, but here's the catch. When you evangelize that person, what are you responsible to? Just tell them Jesus is their savior and come on in, bring all your garbage here too? No! Leave your garbage out there because it's not allowed in the perimeter. So this is the problem the church has done, is that they have done a bad job of making this the point. I just witnessed to you, you accepted Jesus, cool, come on in, you're part of the club. That's not how you should do it. You didn't do something. You left something very important out. What did you say? You said a word, a D word. Discipleship. What's discipleship do? You know what? It trains people, but you know what else it does? It does something even simpler than that. And you can do discipleship real quick. Are you really willing to give up everything? Or are you still trying to smuggle something in? Because if you are, stay out there. Keep thinking about what I said. You haven't fully committed to the commission of Jesus Christ. You want the good, but you don't want to reject the evil. And in order to be on this side, you have to reject the evil. You can't come in. Look, we have a process. And if you want to come here, follow the process. But there are rules to come in. And if we don't do that, guess what? You have Spanish-speaking churches full of illegal immigrants. You can have a Spanish-speaking church in Mexico. It's not for, they're very, very, like, you go down there, you will find a bunch of Spanish-speaking churches, and they're loud and proud, and they're very in love with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's be clear. There's a place for that. It's called in Spain, in Mexico, where the country of origin's language is Spanish. But we have to do our part in maintaining that perimeter by setting the standard that it's not just on the precept of Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but it's I reject my former life. I reject the evil. I reject any unclean thing that wants to bring itself and attach itself to me. There's something so magnanimous about this process that has been lost because we have gotten so more interested in a numbers problem and fixing that, as that's the solving problem of getting Jesus to come back. This is really, really going to hurt, but I'm going to say something. You read Revelations. There's a number in Revelations. What's that number? 144,000. What if that's not fiction? But 144,000 people that actually have fully rejected evil and believe solely in the fullness of Jesus Christ is more reality, because there's way too many people that just have Jesus as Lord and not as Savior. And they're not willing to relinquish their lives. They're not willing to relinquish. They're not rejecting evil. They're continuing on. And they're bringing it into the perimeter and allowing it to taint future generations of more and more believers who think that coming to a Christian worship service, singing really loud, having fireworks in the background, and saying, God is good, amen, and never even opening a Bible is somehow God's goodness in the land of the living. I didn't even see him. He's not even present. That sounds like a problem. Yet more people fall into those camps and believe that they're saved, and probably aren't. Last verse. You don't even have to turn your Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, or 10, 4 through 6. It's one of Holly's favorites. I got you. I'm getting there. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. It's really good. But listen, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want to just take a moment and pause for this very important word identifier, which is called captive or captivity, because we have a bad understanding of this word when we read this scripture. Because what do you think captive is? Prison, which is good. It's not. That's not what it means here. You want to know what it is? Customs. Anybody ever flown? Went on a cruise? Got the customs? Are you not captive? You can't go nowhere. You gotta go through this process. You can't go backwards. Right? Cause that plane is already gone. You're stuck where you are, and the only way out is through. You were captive. Were you not captive? Yep, you were. Great process, isn't it? Hours and hours long process. You are a captive. I need you to think of this now and translate this now with that understanding. You are bringing every thought into customs. And there is a process for customs. What is customs doing? Why are you here? What is your purpose? What are you bringing in that bag? Why is it ticking? Do you have illegal paraphernalia on you? Why are we doing this? Because we don't want it in here. I do not want somebody coming on a plane, getting in here and smuggling fentanyl into my state, right? That's what customs does. They keep it from getting into my state, which is keeping it out of the hands of minors and possibly in the hands of children that don't need it. I don't want somebody getting candy and it's laced with something bad. Think that's fair, right? Okay. Well, if it's not here, they're not going to get it. That's the perimeter. But we're talking about back in Zechariah, not having evil thoughts about your neighbor, right? If you have to bring every thought into captivity or every thought in through customs, is there a possibility that an evil thought's going to come in? Not gonna happen, because you are running it through the process of gauging whether or not it is going to meet the excellent standards that God has set for the words that you are to exchange one to another. Is it going to edify your brother? Encourage, thank you. Yes, exhort. Are you doing the things with the thoughts that you have towards your brother and making them come to auditory response that are good because you're on the side of good, that it is building and growing and keeping good as the central line focus of what is on this side of the fence? Or are you ignoring customs and you're hopping the fence, swimming through the Gulf of America? This Gulf of exploding ships now, yeah. Venezuelan ships. But any case. But are you bringing things over illegally, avoiding customs, and smuggling it in to the kingdom of God because you want something that is not welcome here, but it's only welcome to you? And you're going to propagate it. And you're going to distribute it. We have to recognize that every thought that enters into our mind is not pure, it is not holy, it is not wholesome, it is not good. And why is that? Because if you're the perimeter, if you're the fence, and you need to think about this for a minute. If you're the fence, you are always on the very thin dividing line of good and evil. Everywhere you go, you are on that thin line. Because you are the boundary. You are that boundary. But I want you to recognize what this thinking and this customs means. You don't want to bring something in illegally because that thought is now going to do harm. It's going to cause your brother to stumble. What does the word say about that? Don't cause your brother to stumble. It's better that you do what? Put a millstone around your neck, rip out your tongue, take out your eye, right? How many things have we heard about that? That means that I can't try to change the ideals that everyone inside the perimeter functions in to cater to me personally. Just because I'm different. Because when you are entertaining a thought that is counter to what you are on the side of in the perimeter, you are trying to change the ideals of what the standards of the perimeter set and what is contained within it. You are physically trying to alter the standard that God has set for what good is. I don't know about you, but that sounds evil. Does it not? We say it all the time, who's on the throne, right? We say it all the time, who's on the throne? And that's a way of getting you to recognize, you might be, if you keep doing what you're doing and saying what you're saying. And that's not a good place to be, because you're trying to tell God, you know what's best. You know how this needs to be done better. But if we recognize that thought process and that captivity process as customs, that means we're going to take serious the importance of the matters of God and Christ and make sure that they stand, because the ultimate goal of why there's a perimeter in the first place is that there's unity in the body. That when you say that you're a Bible-believing Jesus freak, we don't have to second guess your intention. How much better do you think the body of Christ would work if every person who names the name of Jesus you knew was 100% committed to the case for Christ? And that you know that I can turn, walk hand in hand with that person and never doubt their intentions. Regardless of your skin color, regardless of the words you speak that aren't my language. I don't even need to know and understand that you're speaking Russian. I don't need to know it. I don't need to hear it. But when we walk together and I'm preaching the gospel and you're speaking Russian, I know that you are speaking the gospel. I don't have to understand the words. But I know that we can walk together because we share that belief. But if we, and this is the bigger scaring problem now, think about this. Can you do that currently? Can you do that within the body of Christ? There are people that have come to this church and have, now I don't take it personally, but have rejected me as a person of God because they have their own thoughts of what should and shouldn't be. I didn't know that there was a specific role. Do I need to get a white collar? Is that the requirement? I don't understand. Am I? I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know that I was, I didn't know I had to go through man's roles of what it was. It was a really good conversation with you last night, Irene. It was really good. We had a really good conversation about law and how the Mosaic law and all the law of the prophets are basically modified and more pinpoint accurate, you know, versions of the Mosaic law. And then I said, but you got to understand, that's man's law now. God wrote on the tablets. Man broke down the tablets into subsections, okay? And every law that they wrote is a subsection of the Mosaic 10. So when you break that down and furthermore, but you got to understand, this is where we were having a good conversation about it. People, some people had very good intentions. Some people had selfish intentions and used it as a form of controlling the mass. The ones that Jesus spoke on were always the ones where man's plans were unfolding and you were watching it unfold in real time. Because they were more concerned about the law that continued to maintain them having control versus control of the people. And you read it now, you see that, and you watch and you learn, you understand that. And it's even funny, we brought it up. Jesus gave two commandments, and the two commandments were one of the two original ten. And he simplified them by saying, if you do just these two, you're automatically going to do the rest. Exactly. And there's other people who have said this. There are comedians that have done this, okay? It's not foreign. But I want to bring it back real quick and finishing it up, that we understand that all of those points, that is the vessel and the method and the way that people get into the perimeter and try to do what they deem is good. But if it's not God's good, it's not good. It's not good. It has to be His good. It is not our good. Which goes back to the sermon I preached last week. Why is there judgment at the gate? Because who is the judge? Who is the only definer of whether or not the moral compass is correct? God. And if it doesn't go through that customs process that God has set up as the standard that that thought has to enter through, then it's not good enough. I don't care what your intentions are. You could have really good thoughts towards your fellow brother and sister. I have good thoughts towards all of you. But even my good thoughts sometimes are not the correct ones. And this isn't like, what was the movie with Tom Cruise? Thought Police? Minority Report. There you go. It's a great movie. It's literally the Thought Police movie. But you're thinking things in your mind, and you don't bring them through customs. I'm not going to come and grab you because you never brought that thought to auditory thought. Like you didn't, you thought about it, but you didn't speak it. But you still entertain the thought. If you don't speak it, I am not going to know. But do you know who knows every thought that enters your brain? He does. He does. Which is important because where we're going next, if we don't understand that this is dealing with the thoughts that enter your heart and you're not bringing them through that customs process, you're not taking this part seriously, we're losing that perimeter, right? We're allowing things to come in that don't belong. Well, we have a bit of a problem coming in because now we are going to be dealing with more problematic situations, not good stuff, where if you didn't do these things, should there be a consequence? Is there a consequence? It's important that we understand, and this is really kind of interesting because the do part of this, it's two parts, going back to the beginning. It's not just your thought, but it's what? It's how you, because it's not about what you say. It is about what you do. And your thoughts will provoke your action. So many people, especially kids nowadays, they get wrapped up so much on the "You say this, you said this, you said this. That makes you a liar, hypocrite, blah, 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 blah." All this stuff. I'm like, did you even acknowledge the two things I just did for you? Like, you forgot immediately how I have done these things for you. I love the OG people, man. Like, you all didn't play games. I still love the story. Like, I have rights. Oh, you do, do you? Well, by all means, here, let me show you your rights as I pack your bags. Whoa, what's going on here? This is my house, not yours. You have rights outside of this house. In my house, you have my rules. And you want your rights, they're outside these doors. Have a nice day. Whoa. Good luck at grandmom's. Her rules are way worse than mine. That's it. I pulled that one, right? One time, my mom's like, hold on a second. I have to look up the number because I don't know it by heart, but I'll call them for you. My dad was the one who turned around and said, cool, you want to do that? That's fantastic. While they're on their way, I will make sure that you're honest. That's a cool threat. I'm sorry. That's a good one. I like that one. I didn't like it at the time, but I do like it now as an older man. I love that thing. But, you know, we don't think about the cost of the things we do over the things we say. We weigh more on the verbal, less on the action. And what we need to do is we need to understand, yeah, words do have meaning. We do have to police our words too, but we need to make sure that all three parts are lined up and that they're good. And this is really important. The last part, Where is it contained? It's inside the perimeter. It belongs to your neighbor. It doesn't belong to them. You might be like, ooh, but I have to be kind to them, don't I? You need to read your Bible a little bit more. We're not friends. We're not on the same side. Now, they're not my enemy. They can be. But if my enemy does something to me, what am I supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Pray for them. I'm not supposed to go assail them. Right? Bless them, don't curse them. But I have to recognize that they are also on the other side of the fence. And that they have a very, very bad check that's going to bounce when they get to heaven. If they don't change. But the good that is for in here is not for them. That's for everybody here. I don't give the goodness of God to people who don't understand it. I give the goodness of God to those who appreciate and understand it. That's who it's for. And that's where it should be contained and maintained. Amen? And that's not an easy one to take either. I understand. But understand. Read. Spend some time. Put this before the Lord. You think I'm crazy? Fine. I am okay with that. I can be. But hear me out. Put it before God. Let him show you. I told you it was illustration. I hope you guys saw the illustration. Hope I did a good job of giving you a good illustration. But put it before the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your word, God, and I thank you that you are continuing to show us a good and better way. And that even though there's a lot of failures that we can point the finger at generations past and we can say, hey, you know, it's not a fair lot. We have all this extra work that we didn't ask for and that we shouldn't have to clean up messes of previous people. It doesn't change your standard and it doesn't change your requirement on us. The same requirement that was on them is on us. Maintain the perimeter. Bring only good thoughts into to your neighbor. Put the guards at the gates. We have a job to do. And I thank you, God, for bringing clarity and understanding to it, for revealing yourself through it. And may we sit on your word, and may we sit on these things and put them into action in our personal day, in our personal lives. And that you would be glorified in everything that we think and do. In Jesus' name. Amen.